What's the worst thing you've ever done? What's your darkest secret? Anyone care to share? We can pass the mic around. Well, probably not, but have you ever told anybody about it? Or is it one of those things you sort of keep buried deep down and you worry what will happen if someone finds out? You just really don't know how someone's going to react to what your dirtiest deed, darkest secret might be. But as scary as the thought of someone knowing that is, wouldn't it be amazing to be free of that? To not have to worry any longer about how someone might react if they find out. To questioning if in this circumstance is something going to be revealed that I don't want to have revealed. By confessing that, you might have an opportunity to have that burden released from your shoulders, no longer allowing that secret or that deed to have control over your thoughts and actions. They say that confession is good for the soul. And this morning we're going to talk about how confession is good for our soul, it's good for our body, and it's good for our church. This morning we're continuing on in our series about growing deeper by looking at another spiritual discipline, which is a practice that we do to encounter God and to grow in Him. And that practice is that of confession. Confession really is just the admitting of our wrongdoing or thinking, and we can confess to God and to others, but it's something scary, isn't it? For most of us, when we think of the term confession, we have a negative connotation, whether that is some image of a priest in a Catholic church who's taking confessions, whether it's a police officer who's grilling someone, guilty or innocent, looking for some type of confession so they can move on from their case. If you maybe grew up in church in the 90s and 2000s, you might remember the horrible accountability groups that we tried in youth and college ministry, where you would just spend time confessing all your sins in a profoundly unhealthy way. And so we have all these terrible connotations to this term confession, and it really makes us shudder. At least it makes me shudder at the idea of knowing how someone might react to something that I reveal to them. What if through confession we lose someone's respect? Worse yet, what if they hold it over our head? Or they reject us and cause others to do the same? Confession is a pretty scary thing, and it makes us quite uncomfortable. But just because it makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean that it's not something that's good for us. In fact, I'd suggest that the things that we find the most uncomfortable in the Christian life are probably the things that we need to participate the most in. Because the thing that holds us back from participating are usually the things that we keep in the dark, the areas that we have not yet exposed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so it's our cynicism, it's our pride, it's our shame that keeps us from revealing things and laying them bare to be dealt with. So just because confession has a negative connotation doesn't mean that it's not an incredibly powerful tool that can be used by God to change our lives and change others. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about why should we confess. We're going to talk about how do we confess. And then my hope is that that in turn is going to lead us into a new place of freedom from some of this baggage, the weight of the guilt, the sin, the shame, and be able to walk in light and freedom with God. And really, that's the main reason we should consider making confession a regular part of our lives, is for our relationship with God. Because God is a God of forgiveness. The heart of God is a desire to love us and to give us forgiveness. And in order for us to receive what God would have for us, there needs to be something on our part, which is an act of confession. And that's something we so desperately need. But there's a promise that comes whenever Scripture talks about us needing to come to God with our wrongdoings, our wrong thinking. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins to Him, that's God, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. You know, a lot of people, we come with this idea that God is somehow this mean and cruel overseer of the universe, and He just wants to punish us, and He allows us to be inflicted with things, and we really have this negative case, but this is not at all what we see in His Word. We see that, sure, on one hand, we've all done things wrong, and there will be repercussions, and God is a just God, so it means that because of what we have done, our sins, the things that we have done that make us fall short of God's glory and His standard, He says, yeah, there's going to be repercussions, earthly ones, and there's going to be eternal ones like death and separation from a loving God. God enacts that justice, but He says, I'm not satisfied with it, because on the other hand, He says, as much as you deserve all that, over here I want to offer you love and forgiveness and freedom from that which you've enacted upon yourself. In the act of the cross, Jesus came to become our sin so that no longer would our sin have its same hold and effect on us. When we put our faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus, we receive forgiveness, new life, and freedom. And this isn't careless. It's not just because God had made a mistake at one point and suddenly He had to figure a way to pick up the ball and continue us in having a relationship with Him. This was the plan from the very beginning. And when Jesus came to earth, He knew what He was doing by going to the cross. He was fully alert, He was fully present, and He took on the collective sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We can become right with God. We can receive what He has for us when we confess our sins, when we put our faith and trust in what He did. And it's all through the act of confession. That's the process by which God finishes calling us to Himself. God brings us along to the place where He allows us to act out, where we say, you know what, I have all this that I'm carrying with me. I'm done with it. Jesus, take it. And He's there with us because He's brought us to that place and He takes it. And that's the ultimate act of forgiveness. It's a one-and-done sort of thing. Jesus only needs us to come to Him once for us to receive our salvation, for us to receive our freedom from the full weight of sin and death. But there is an ongoing need still to continue in it. And there's value for us spiritually, for us physically, for us corporately, in beginning to practice the discipline of confession. But it's all because of what Jesus did, isn't it, that we're gathered here today? And so what can we take out of it? How can we learn to worship God through it? How can we honor Him and continue on in what He has already started? Well, I thought we would start by continuing to address why the ongoing confession. We know why we need to confess for the first time to God, because we need what only He can provide. But why do we keep doing it? Well, let me give you three reasons why I think confession is an important part of our spiritual lives. And there are these three things: because confession comes before worship, because it's good for us, and because it helps us to be more like Jesus. Let me start with this first one. Confession comes as a part of worship. Because of what God has done for us in forgiving us, in bringing us relationship to Him, what's our natural outpouring? Well, our natural outpouring is to worship Him, to thank Him, to acknowledge who He is and what He's done, and to celebrate that. And so we want to learn how to worship better, to worship deeper, to really celebrate who God is. And Jesus teaches quite a bit on how we can worship God in Scripture. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is His longest teaching that we have recorded in the Bible, He gives a lot of instruction on the Christian life. And in particular, particular, he gives us this interesting comment about coming to worship God in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, if you were offering your gift at the altar, so you're coming to God to worship him, and then there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Notice that Jesus explicitly says that if we have wronged someone, before we come in worship God, we're to go and be reconciled with that person first. Now, on the surface, it might look like confession isn't really needed here because it says that our brother or sister has something against us, and so, well, clearly they know that I've wronged them already, so why on earth would I go and confess to them? Well, the reason here is because that in order to offer a genuine apology, which is the gateway to reconciled relationship, we need to first admit and own what we've done. We need to fess up to our actions and our attitudes, and it's only then that forgiveness can be extended by the other person. And that's what true confession is all about. So when we wrong others, whether or not the other person knows that, God knows that. And so if we want to come in worship God, we need to care about what he cares about, which is those other people. That person might not know, but God knows, and God cares about them. And as an act of worship, before we come into a place where we can fully worship him, we need to deal with that relationship, the relationship amongst his people. And so I think this is something that's critical for us to pick up on as we think about walking through these spiritual disciplines together as a church, because every week, we gather for worship, and for some of us, multiple times in the week, whether we gather here on Tuesday or Wednesday or on Friday or here on Sunday, we have all these different opportunities for us to gather for worship. We worship in our community groups and our different ministries, and when we come to this place of worship, we're expecting to see the Holy Spirit move. We're expecting to experience God's blessing in that place. But is God going to bless fully when we ignore his commands? If we're expecting the experience of worship to be this thing that is paramount, that is such a filling and wonderful experience for all of us, it is a great thing to glorify God and to praise God and to center our lives around it. But we can't fully do that if we're in conflict with what God asks of us. And so confession is actually an opportunity to open up and grow in our experience of worship. A few weeks ago, we asked everyone to commit to some form of growth in their walk with Jesus. We said, hey, there's these six areas that we want to grow in as his disciples. What will you commit to growing in? And from the feedback I received, a lot of people said, hey, as we gather for worship, I want to be more intentional in that. I want to gain more out of that. And if we're going to do that together, it means that we need to set aside what God needs us to set aside to be fully here for him. So let us consider confession for that reason. Another reason to consider confession is because it's just plain old good for us. Holding on to things that we have done wrong and carrying the associated guilt and shame is terrible for us. It actually has a physical and spiritual crippling effect. The Bible teaches it in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. It says that holding on to our sins and the guilt and shame is not good for us. The psalmist writes this, "Before I confessed my sins, my bones felt limp, and I groaned all day long. Night and day your hand weighed heavily on me, and my strength was gone as in the summer heat." Have you ever known that you've done something wrong, or you've hurt somebody and haven't dealt with it, and it just seems to compound on you and just weigh you down and sap your energy? Well, here the psalmist writes about it. Scripture tells us that it's a thing, but not only is it in Scripture, but science has actually confirmed this. In 2013, a study done by scientists at Princeton and the University of Waterloo scientifically verified what the psalmist wrote long before they started their research, that our feelings have the physical effect to weigh us down. And this isn't new research. It's been happening for some time. Even in the 1990s, Dr. James Pennebaker, a professor from the University of Texas, Austin, asked a group of people to confess. They either handed them a tape recorder or gave them a piece of paper and a pen and said, "I want you to write out your confession of whatever you need to get off your chest. Regrets, personal failings, things that you have done to harm people," and just let it out. And they watched and studied the people as they did this. And they saw that, of course, like many of us would experience, this incredible amount of anxiety and upset build in the people as they went to write their confession or record it. But after the confession was done and the upset had subsided, they started to look at the effects that it had on the people, and they noticed very quickly something as obvious as the systolic blood pressure of the individual dropped below their pre-confession normal. People started to respond afterwards, saying over the course of 6 months, their mood improved. They had less doctor's visits because they were experiencing fewer illnesses. They had increased immune system function, which was confirmed by medical professionals. And what they found was even more interesting is the more that people disclosed on that tape recorder or on that piece of paper, the better health benefits that they received. I think that's incredibly fascinating because it shows what Scripture declares to be true is actually true and is verified by science all of these years later. And it just continues to keep being there. 20 years after that, so in the around 2010, 2011, another group of mental health researchers headed up by Dr. Aaron Murray Swank, they continued the study on confession. And they found that those who confessed to God felt much closer to God, had a growing sense of spiritual vitality by just the act of confession. These were people, some of these people who attended church regularly, they were a part of small group, they led in ministries, and all of a sudden when they started to open themselves up in a new way to an act of confession, they said, "Wow, my spiritual life is growing. I'm feeling more invigorated in my faith than I ever have before." So maybe we should consider confessing and participating in this act because it's good for us physically and spiritually. And this isn't just a matter of confessing between us and God, but Scripture also takes it further and says that we need to confess not only to God, but also to others. In the book of James, we read Jesus' brother write this instruction that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. As God hardwired us and designed us to have these benefits from confession, He also hardwired us that part of our need was to confess to others. And that confession, that opening up to others about either how we've wronged them or the sins that we have elsewhere, allows us to grow with other people. It allows us to be supported by the community of believers that God has gathered around us in order that we would receive that support and receive healing. Now, of course, confessing our sin before God is the most important thing we can do. Our salvation is tied with that, and there's no requirement in Scripture that says that if you don't confess to someone else, you're not going to receive God's grace. But that doesn't mean that it rules out some value in it still for us. As we've seen, the Bible's pretty clear that we shouldn't go to worship God until we've dealt with one another. But in addition to the healing that comes from between us and God, that relationship horizontally benefits us together. First, when we confess we have what we've done towards others, it offers us an opportunity to seek reconciliation. You know, God longs for us to be unified together as his people. In John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples that were in front of him and all the disciples that were to come, he prays that we would be unified in love and we would be committed to each other in the same way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are connected with one another. But we're people. We're going to screw up. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to step on each other's toes, and that's going to lead towards some separation and some breaking up of our unity. And so how do we bring that back together? Well, we go to one another. We confess our failings. We confess those things that we've done that have harmed others, and we seek to reconcile and forgive one another. The other great value, though, in terms of going beyond just our sin towards others and confessing our sin about other things that don't have to do with that person with others, is it also keeps us accountable in our spiritual life. It's really easy to put on a veneer and look good at church and sort of get by faking it. Right? Like we just put on this false pretense and we kind of cruise around and we can make it seem like everything is together while inside we're being eaten away and rotted at the core. But that's not what we need. That's not what we want. And so there's value in going to someone else who's trusted and sharing, because what happens in that moment is suddenly the sin is pulled out of us and it's laid bare in front of someone else. The ugliness is there. It cannot be hidden anymore. And when we do that, it gives God an opportunity to work on what has been done in our lives. Because no longer are we hiding it from ourselves or from others, but it's out there in the open. It's easier to take care of. And then as it's out there, it's easy for people to hold us accountable. If you've ever had something that just habitually nags at you, something that you know you shouldn't do, but you just seem to do it again and again and again, the worst thing you can do is keep that for yourself because you have no support system to help you in dealing with it. You're going to fail. You've proven it. So why not invite someone else in to come along? The late pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light." If you're struggling with the weight and the bondage of sin in your life, confession is one of those tools that God wants to use to allow you to receive his freedom and victory over it. Now, if those aren't enough reasons to practice confession, let me give you one more. Because when we practice confession, we get to help others be more like Jesus. The discipline of confession isn't a solo sport. It takes other people. It's actually a corporate thing that we do together, because when you go to someone else and confess to them, you in turn give them an opportunity to forgive you like Jesus forgave. As followers of Jesus, we're called to do more than just read him and understand him. We're actually called to be his apprentice. We're called to take what we've watched and what we've learned and put it into practice. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, certainly we don't have this ability to absolve each other from the full consequences of our sin, but we do have the ability to forgive the sins of other people against us. We also have the ability to speak into that individual's life and tell them of the work that Jesus is doing and the forgiveness that he has for them. In those moments, we have the opportunity to be more like Jesus, because we're modeling him to others. I celebrate this actually in this church because it's something that I've experienced on more than one occasion here at my time at Emmanuel. If you know me, you know I screw up all the time. Not a surprise. Even if you don't know me, you're not surprised. But in my time here, about 3 years here at Emmanuel, there have been times when I've had to get up on stage after I've said something insensitive and apologize to the congregation. I've had to set coffee meetings with people where I go to them and say, you know what I did or how I acted, it wasn't right. Our staff team knows that there's been many, many times where I've had to walk into their office and apologize for how I've acted, how I've spoken in meetings or in dealing with things. And it's difficult. It's really hard to go to people who you have a responsibility to and say, you know what, I messed up. But as difficult as that responsibility and that failure is to handle, when we release it, there's such an incredible reward. I've gone to people in this church, all sorts of people, and confess things that I've done, and what's been incredible is time and time again, people have said, you know what? You were being stupid. That thing you said was harsh. The way you acted was like a petulant little child. But I love you, and Jesus loves you, and I forgive you. And that sounds super cheesy to just relay as a story, but when you get to experience that, when you get to hear people say that, it means a great deal. In those moments, I've had the opportunity to encounter Jesus in others. I've had those moments where it's set my heart on a new path. It's made me reflect and correct and start to lead in different ways or start to serve others in other ways. This is something I would love for our church to experience on the regular. That we would get to a place where every single individual here can experience the power of confession. To receive the freedom and the benefit that comes for us health-wise, spiritual-wise, corporately, together in relationship. We need that healing. We need that forgiveness. So we need to lean into it. I love the words of Richard Foster in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. He writes, "The discipline of confessing brings an end to pretense." And church can have a lot of pretense sometimes, can it? Sometimes we look at each other and we fake it, or we see everybody else and we think they're way better than us, but in actual fact, they aren't. So this confession, it brings an end to that pretense. And he says, God is calling us into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering graces of Christ. Because honesty leads to confession, and confession leads to change. So may God give grace to the church once again to recover the discipline of confession. That's my prayer, that we would live without pretense, that we would be open with one another. And through that honest confession to each other, we would experience the change that God wants to see in this church and in our community and around the world. So how do we do it? Well, let me give you a few practical pointers for how you can participate in confession. The first thing that we can do is, as individuals, is to prepare for confession. If you don't immediately have a list of the things that you need forgiveness for, I would suggest that you want to first invite God to reveal the places that need to receive healing and forgiveness. And then once that healing or the exposing of that area that needs healing or forgiveness comes to light, you need to reflect on it. Don't just jump in and be like, okay, the thing I need to do is confess this so I'm done with it, so I can move past, perfect, I'm off. Free and clear. No, what we need to do is come to a place where we actually think on what it was, what the repercussion is, and what the cost to Christ was. This isn't an emotional thing that we're trying to drum up sorrow just to be sad and have a pity party. No, what we're trying to get to is this place where we can say, no, I have deeply hurt the heart of God. And because of that, he had to die for me. And then coming out of that, we want to build a determination to avoid sin. I would say we can't We can't possibly seek forgiveness until we're willing to change our attitudes. We know this. You know this when a kid apologizes to you, or your spouse apologizes to you, or someone around you apologizes. If they're not willing and actually showing steps to deal with it, you know that the apology hasn't been sincere. It's not saying that we have to be spick and span, perfect Christians who have everything together, but it does mean that we have to set ourselves on a path to start trying to fight against it. And once we're in that place where we're prepared for that, that's when we find someone to confess to. Now, I know that there's people here who have hurt you, and maybe that's not the person you want to go to. There's people you've hurt, that's certainly the person you want to go to. So if you've hurt someone, your confession should be straight to them. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 18. If you've wronged someone or someone's wronged you, you go straight to them and deal with it. But what about if it's about some other sin, something that you need to reveal to someone to allow God to break the bondage of it in your life? Well, you need to look for someone who you have confidence in keeping the confidentiality. You want to look for someone who's not going to be horrified by that sin. You also need to look for someone who's not just going to be blasé and just be like, great, let's move on. You want to look for someone who's actively living out their faith and who has been shown forgiveness and has shown forgiveness to others. This might be a pastor, but it doesn't have to be a pastor here at the church. It can be one of our elders. It can be your community group leader. A great person to start with is your spouse, your family. Find someone who you can trust, who knows you, who's going to walk alongside of you, and bring it to them. And then from there, they can pray for you. You can seek healing together. Now that's on one side of it, those of us who need to bring confession. But what about for those of us who receive someone's confession? Maybe someone's going to come to you at this in some point. Maybe it's in your community group meeting. Maybe someone's going to call you up and say, hey, listen, I have something that's just on my heart and I need to deal with it. How do you prepare? How are you going to react in that situation? And the first thing I would say is be prepared. Well, okay, you've had a little bit of a tip-off that we're going to be asking people within the church to do this and to build our community, but we also need to prepare ourselves by examining ourselves and getting an understanding of our sin and the forgiveness we've received. One of the things that can become dangerous in confession, especially if you confess to someone who's unprepared, is that person then can puff up with pride or be condescending. You know, if you receive a confession, you can go, well, that's disgusting. I would never do that. I mean, well, I feel pretty good about myself because my sin's not that bad. I'm a better Christian than that person. That's not at all what God calls us to. God calls us to examine our sin, all of our sin in light of the cross, to reflect on the brutal, disgusting nature of our sinful self, but then recognize and be humbled by the power of the cross. So we get prepared spiritually ourselves. And then the second thing to do is be quiet. If someone ever comes to confess to you, just shut your mouth. This isn't the time to pry for details. This isn't the time to ask questions or give advice or be know-it-all Nancy. This is the time for you to hear what God is doing in that person's life. This is the time for you to hear what they long for, how they want to grow deeper in their walk with God. Now, for some reason, that person, you feel like they're not revealing all because you know that person well. This isn't the time. It's going to backfire if you start to dig deeper and deeper. So maybe what you should do instead is turn to God and pray silently that he would continue to work and bring the things up that they need to deal with. Do it honestly with sincerity. And then if there is an opportunity to talk, make sure that your conversation is cross-centered. If there's an opportunity to respond to that person because they've harmed you, this is time to reflect on the cross and the forgiveness that God has extended instead of lashing out with the first feelings that come up inside of you. I've had people come up and tell me that they've wronged me and sometimes things that I wasn't even aware of, and the first thing that comes up within me is anger or some condition like that, and I know that those are not the feelings that were felt at the cross. And so what I need to do is turn over to God and say, hey, Lord, this is what you did for me at the cross. Help me to do that to this person. If the confession isn't something that has been done against you, then all we can do is encourage that person to focus on the forgiveness and love of Jesus at the cross. Remind them that God loves them, has forgiven them. He will continue to work in and through them. And then after they've shared, if you've had that opportunity to share back, just pray for them. There's nothing more powerful in an opportunity for us to build unity and confess with one another than to acknowledge the person in the presence of God. Lean into that. Help people remember that God is at work and he will continue to forgive and transform their lives. You know, I'm really proud of this church for being a place where everyone has a seat. We really do have people from such a wide variety of lives, backgrounds, histories, stories. They're all different. And for the most part, we do a really good job at caring for each other, of not judging each other. But I want to warn us and urge us to never become a church where some type of false pretense comes up, where we pretend that we're people who have it all together, where we do celebrate the fact that we're growing as a church and we go, ha, look at us, we're doing it. No, instead, let us continue to embrace honestly and with confession the frailty and failure of each and every one of us. We don't do that because we want to dwell on our sin. We don't want to do that because we want to kick people while they're down. Instead, we do it to glorify God and celebrate all that he has done in every single one of our individual lives and as he's done, as he's brought us together. Let's be people who embrace honesty, who embrace confession and forgiveness as a way of life, day to day, so that God can continue to change us from the inside out. And then would God, through our openness, through our honesty, through our unity, through our example, allow us to reach out into Abbotsford and the world to bring more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the healing and forgiveness that he wants to extend to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for your kindness.